If you don't have hospitality and administration and other gifts he mentions elsewhere, you don't have a healthy church. But if you don't have the word, you don't have a church.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. I agree wholeheartedly.
So if you don't have the faithful ministry of the word, people are going to be bounced around on every wave of doctrine. They aren't going to be speaking the truth in love. They are not going to be growing up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, and upbuilding itself in love.
Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Hello and welcome to another edition of the White Horse Inn. Well, in this program, we want to focus on the gifts and fruit of the Spirit. And what I'd like to do is start with Ephesians chapter 4, because we've talked a little bit about the farewell discourse, John 14 through 16. He will be gone, but it's good because he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And so the ascension and Pentecost are very closely related. The passage I want to begin with is Ephesians chapter 4. Where the Apostle Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and in all and through all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is he who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. And we're here with your usual hosts, Kim Riddlebarger and Rod Rosenblatt, as well as Justin Holcomb. Justin is an author of a number of books and canon of the Cathedral in Orlando, and it's great to have you back with us, Justin.
I'm happy to be back and talking about this stuff with you guys.
As we're talking about the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit in this program, the reason I wanted to start with this passage is because of the close connection between the Ascension and Pentecost. Christ ascends to the right hand of the Father, just as he promised in the farewell discourse in John. And now the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son to distribute the spoils of victory. Christ, the heir of the Father's whole estate, has now included us in his last will and testament. And all of that estate we share with him as co-heirs. The first thing that he mentions out of this gifting of the Holy Spirit is that everybody shares equally in the gift. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, baptized by one Spirit, one gift of grace. But then he moves to the gifts, plural, that he gave. And this is the one passage that focuses specifically and exclusively on those ministers who are given to preaching. Their calling, their office, is to preach the Word of God. The reason I want to bring this up at the beginning is because I want to start with the most specific gifts, where the Word of God creates church, and then move to the other gifts that make the church healthy, and then talk about the fruit of the Spirit. So first of all, this is a very controversial passage. how do we interpret the gifts of ministers of the word being uniquely singled out here as the gifts that he gave?
Yeah. The common read on this and much of evangelicalism is the Spirit gives gifts to the members of the church, so they're all ministers. So you end up with a situation where Timmy can play three chords on the guitar, he becomes a Christian, he gets excited, comes to church, church finds out he can play guitar, he's now the music minister after attending church a couple months. So ministry has this broad understanding whereby all Christians have some sort of ministry, therefore all Christians implicitly are some sort of ministers. But Paul doesn't say that. Paul says there are men called to be ministers. And their job, as he describes here, he gave apostles, which have passed away, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Their job is to equip the saints for the work of building up the church. So the officers are called to equip the members of the church to use their gifts to make the church healthy. But the church is established by those called to preach the gospel.
Now, that is an interpretation that is shared by a lot of very, you know, sound exegetes. But the purpose clauses, so that we may no longer be children, so that we may be mature, attain unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, those are all things that the ministry of the Word is to do. We attain unity in the faith by a common confession, by the regular preaching of the Word and administration of the sacraments. We are no longer children, tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. By what? By teachers who teach it to us faithfully. Ministers are not given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, but rather they are given for three things: to equip the saints, secondly, for the work of the ministry, and thirdly, for the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, three ways of saying the same thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the result is that they will be mature Christians.
Yeah. The work of ministry is parallel to Paul's discussion in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 about gifts and what they do. And those gifts there are for the mutual edification of the body. So I think the passage doesn't say is that everybody's a minister.
Okay.
And that's the way most people read this. And I think that's the problem. And I agree with you wholeheartedly that if that's the way you're reading the passage, you're really misunderstanding Paul. Because Paul is saying that church is built upon that first layer of foundation building, which is done by ministers of the gospel.
Now, if we want to talk about the other gifts in the body of Christ
I would agree that
are needed, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, we're going to get there.
Yeah.
But this goes to your point at the very beginning, Kim, that today it seems people have no distinction at all between the ministry of word and sacrament and the ministry or service that Christians perform in their vocations or as elders and deacons or even just as members of the congregation.
Yeah. And all Christians are given gifts. So the question is, what are they for? And Paul answers that. They're for the building up of the body, as he says here and as he says in Corinthians and in Romans.
Is it fair then to say the reason Paul focuses here specifically on pastor teachers is because if you don't have hospitality and administration and other gifts he mentions elsewhere, you don't have a healthy church. But if you don't have the word, you don't have a church.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. I agree wholeheartedly.
Yep.
I think that is the point.
So if you don't have the faithful ministry of the word, people are going to be bounced around on every wave of doctrine. They aren't going to be speaking the truth in love. They are not going to be growing up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, and upbuilding itself in love.
Right. Mm-hmm. And they're going to fall prey to all kinds of deceitful schemes and all the rest of it because they're not grounded in the preaching of the word.
What's interesting about Ephesians 4 also is that this has the least amount in the list. But here's the thing. Prophecies mentioned across the list in all four lists. And there's always a discussion about, you know, prophecy. Is that preaching or is that foretelling? And we can get into that. But I think it's the bold proclamation of the word. I love the fact that prophet is across the board in all four of those. It's the foundation of the word of God. And that makes the cut in all four lists.
Yeah, and it is striking, as you mentioned. It not only makes the list, but in the two principal lists of spiritual gifts, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, it mentions prophesying, teaching, and exhorting first. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administering. Very clear that there's an order here, not a hierarchy, but, you know, there are some gifts that make it not a church if they don't have
it. Right, right. And prophecy is the foundation because that's preaching.
Mm, right.
And again, notice the one thing here that Paul does, he ties the gifts to the offices of the church. This is a result of what ministers do, and ministers aren't everybody else in the church. Mm-hmm. They're called to do this, to equip others. So there is no church apart from the gospel.
Yeah. So would it be fair to say that you have ministers, you have elders, and you have deacons?
Yes.
And that covers the ministry of proclamation, administration of the sacraments, the spiritual oversight of the church, and then the oversight of temporal needs in the
mercy.
Church, mercy ministries. But that doesn't mean that no Christian is given the gift of hospitality unless he or she is a deacon.
Right.
No, but it means that those offices are given to the church as the primary means of those gifts being utilized and overseeing those who have gifts mm-hmm. so that things are done decently and in good order.
So if we have good deacons, a lot more people will be exercising their gift of hospitality
yes.
than would have otherwise.
Yes.
If we have good elders, there a lot of people are going to be more mature and be able to speak one-on-one with others to help them and encourage them in the Christian life.
Yeah, and false shepherds are going to be driven out quicker and faster and
yeah.
all the rest of it.
So,
yeah.
And if you have good pastors, you're going to have people who know the faith and can speak the truth in love.
Yeah, but there is a tie, at least obliquely, to the officers of the church for the majority of these gifts.
Yeah, not because they're the end, but because they're the means.
Yeah,
right.
And you see this in the apostolic office because you know the apostles never ordained new apostles. The point is that these officers exercise the authority of Christ in his name over these gifts. So they're, in other words, the gifts have a communal effect. And what Paul's critical of are Christians who claim to have certain gifts and then use those gifts to start some self-serving movement in the church to gain acclamation or fame for themselves. That's just condemned universally in the New Testament.
So first and foremost, the Holy Spirit is the gift, but then also his word is his gift, linking us to Christ. And the ministers, officers in the church, are his gift, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So if we don't respect the office, then we're not really taking seriously the fact that this is a gift he gave.
Yeah.
Three times the verb is used here, he gave. The gifts he gave.
And where this steps on toes is there's no justification anywhere in the New Testament for the kind of entrepreneurial, I feel I have a calling, I'm going to go start my own thing. No, these men are sent, which means the church sends them. They don't go off and do their own thing and start something new.
We're not apostles.
We're not apostles. And that's not to condemn all parachurch ministries. It's not to condemn...
This is one.
Yeah. It's not at all, but it's to say we're not the church.
Right.
It's a radio talk show. We're talking about theological issues, and we think of people like it and listen and help us support it.
And hopefully go to a church
where they can
be recipients of the
exactly,
ministry.
Exactly, exactly.
There's something about Ephesians 4, in addition to all of this, that just stands out to me, is that in the New Testament, there's four pictures of the church, four images. One's the bride of Christ. That's Old Testament and New Testament. There's the picture of the church's temple. That's Old and New Testament. There's the people of God, which is Old and New Testament. But the fourth one, and I got this from Sinclair Ferguson, so I'm name dropping. But he said, you know, the body of Christ, which is what Ephesians 4 is all about, is unique to the Apostle Paul. And the image of the gifts is one of him adorning his bride. He's beautifying it. And so the spiritual gifts in each one of us produce humility, not pride, because therefore the servant of another is all about the unity. And so when we get into the what's your gift, and we kind of go off as we've been talking about, no, the gifts are for the unity of the body. They're for service to one another. And
yeah.
that picture of the idea of the body being adorned by the gifts from the husband really is a beautiful picture of how to talk about the gifts now.
That really is a great reminder. And that, as you say, the gifts are given for the upbuilding of the church, Paul says. They're not your own private little thing. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, we had the spiritual gift charts.
Oh,
you took a test to find out what your gift was. And it was almost like a horoscope. I'm Taurus. And it's not about my thing. What is my thing?
Well, that gets at a thorny question related to gifts of the Spirit. And when I really wrestled when I did the commentary on 1 Corinthians on this, the question...
Which, by the way, is wonderful. People really should pick up Kim Riddle-Barger's commentary on 1 Corinthians.
Thank you. One of the struggles is how much are gifts of the Spirit relate to natural abilities? Because one of the things I think is really clear from church life is people tend to and should gravitate toward things they like doing and are good at doing. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is not, under normal circumstances, going to make some 22-year-old single guy who's never been around a baby in his life all of a sudden decide he should be in charge of the nursery. Because he doesn't have the aptitude, nor the interest, nor the skill set for it. Neither would you take an elderly woman and all of a sudden she's going to be running the sound system. There's right. a certain sense in which the 18-year-old kid, the 20-year-old kid who likes electronics, yeah. he ought to be doing the sound right. system. The elderly woman ought to be in the nursery. So yeah. some of this is tied to natural ability, but we have to allow for the fact that people like Moses, don't send me to talk to Pharaoh. I'm a stutterer, you know?
Yeah.
There is a sense in which the Spirit can indeed override our shortcomings. But that's the exception rather than the rule. The rule is, what do you like doing? What are you good at doing? Right. What needs the church has? And then just do it.
That's so great. Ed Clowney makes the argument, too, in his book, The Church, that spiritual gifts are most likely natural gifts the Spirit especially blesses.
Yeah.
That's my take.
Yeah.
Allowing for occasional extraordinary.
Yeah.
This pops up when people talk about miracles and providence, but if we have a definition of miracles that presupposes that God's already involved in creation continually, you don't have to pit miracles against providence.
Exactly.
And, you know, Mike, you wrote in Christian Faith on page 369 that we frequently distinguish natural and supernatural causes, but this too may reflect the false choices of attributing circumstances either to God or to nature. And you go through and explain that you don't have to categorize one or the other, that, you know, God's involvement in every moment, is it providential or is it miraculous? And similarly, when it comes to the gifts, you know, is it the miraculous Spirit-endowed gift or is it a natural thing of personality that you have that you like? Well, it's kind of both.
Your point is in line with what we've been saying throughout the series, that the Holy Spirit doesn't work against the grain of nature. He works against the grain of sin.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Great
and
point.
So he's bringing our nature into greater conformity with Christ. He's saving nature. He's not saving us from nature. So why would we have this miraculous aptitude for and interest in some kind of role in the church that we never had before? Let's then go to the gifts of the Spirit in the list that we find in Romans chapter 12. I mean, first of all, his image, as you said, Justin, is the body of Christ.
The body analogy is great because everybody stepped on a thorn. So when you're one part of your body, even if it's the smallest part, you stub that little toe, which does nothing, you're miserable because it hurts. And that's a good reference point to talk about the church. When the least of the church family is hurting, the whole family should be hurting.
I have a silly anecdote. I actually cut off my little toe when I was 7. It got caught in my bike spokes and
lopped
it.
Ouch.
Yes. So it's gone. I had to learn how to walk again. But what's happened since I'm now 41, you know, 3 decades later, is my missing little toe, which belongs there and it doesn't do much, has actually thrown out my body out of whack. You know, hips, shoulders, all that kind of stuff. So it's amazing to see something that belongs there. This isn't how it's supposed to be. And that one little thing that should have been there has thrown the rest of the balance of my body out of whack. It's not horrible. It's not like I'm, you know, walking around getting surgery anytime soon, but it's not balanced. It's not the way it's supposed to be.
Mm. And we can all think of somebody, as you were saying that, a person came to mind. What would our church be like without this dear sister I have in mind, elderly Christian woman in our church, who writes poetry for people in the congregation to encourage them? She's written me stuff that makes me weep. She is such a huge encouragement. And every time I come to church, she leads me to Christ just by her actions and by the quiet way she encourages.
So therefore, absolutely, according to 1 Corinthians 12, she has a gift of faith and a gift of knowledge, perhaps, and the gift of helping.
And she just does it, as you say. It's something that it comes naturally to her. So here, let's look at the gifts. Prophecy. What is prophecy?
Preaching in supernatural boldness, finding Christ in an Old Testament text and proclaiming him. We mentioned the sermons in the book of Acts earlier. Acts is filled with sermons where the Holy Spirit enables the apostolic preacher to find Christ and show how he's foretold in the Old Testament and to boldly proclaim that to people who are less than thrilled to hear that message.
Is this gift continuing today?
Yes.
In what sense is it continuing today? Because there are some who argue that prophecy continues in the sense that telling people basically this is what God's will is for you in this particular situation, he has revealed this to me, is a legitimate extension of the gift of prophecy.
Part of the problem here is the office of apostle has passed away, and apostles were handpicked by Christ for a particular foundational kind of ministry. When they die off, they ordain ministers and elders. They don't ordain additional apostles. So I think you can make a case that the prophetic office as applied to the apostles had a supernatural element to it that the prophetic office, those prophetic gifts, aren't going to have when normal and under ordinary circumstances ministers preach the gospel. Hmm. So I would be a little bit nervous about the Wayne Grudem position that the Spirit will give me particular insights. I think the temptation is too strong for me to have an opinion that suddenly becomes a word from the Spirit. Ah, the Spirit gave me that. I don't think I should have the right to make that jump.
Yeah.
So, but I do think I have the right to open up the Old Testament and say, here's Christ in Zechariah.
Yeah.
And I'm doing what the prophets do when I do that.
And you know, I'm not going to have any problem with someone who says that gifts like prophecy are still around today, as long as it's what prophecy was in the book of Acts.
Yeah, that's the whole point.
The problem is I don't meet most of the people who want to see prophecy continuing today don't have that view of prophecy that you see in the book of Acts.
I don't see stadiums filled with people who've been led up to a point of frenzy by 35 minutes of modern music, amping them up, baited by a whole bunch of people who talk about miracles. I don't see that anywhere in the New Testament. What I see is somebody healed in front of people who have the means and the motive and the opportunity to prove it false.
Yeah, I mean, when Peter announces that Joel 2 is fulfilled, your sons and daughters will prophesy, and here he is prophesying, proclaiming, witnessing to Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That tells us what prophecy is. And when I hear reports, as I'm sure you've heard as well, of Muslims having visions without any Christian connection whatsoever, having visions telling them to go to a particular place where someone will meet them clandestinely and give them a Bible or tell them the gospel without hesitating, I hope my response in every case is praise the Lord.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
May he do it with greater frequency.
Yeah.
But as in the case of Cornelius in the book of Acts, God tells Cornelius in a vision, not the gospel, but to go meet the apostle Peter, who has the gospel, tells Peter to go. Mm-hmm. They meet up, and it's not until Peter proclaims the external word and Cornelius comes to believe that he is justified.
Right.
So the vision wasn't the means of his conversion. The vision told him to go to the place where he would have the means of grace available to him. That is different from...
It is.
The Holy Spirit came to me in a vision, or Gabriel came to me and told me that I am to move to Miami.
Right.
And the other thing we talked about earlier that has to be, I think, mentioned, when miracles occur in the Scriptures, they occur in clusters.
Yep.
So if we were to see, again, the kinds of things we see in the book of Acts, when a cluster of miracles like that appears again, we're in the end of the age. Mm-hmm. We're not going to know the day nor the hour, but it's going to be the kind of thing where we're all going, I don't need to go to a prophecy seminar to realize this is the end times.
Mm, right. And I wish I would have had this understanding of prophecy when I was 17.
Sure.
I got prophesied over in my senior year. I was going to accept a math scholarship, and then someone prophesied over me. And because I had long hair and earrings, this was a safe shot for them. They said, now I have a vision of you in front of thousands of people leading a band, holding a guitar, and thousands of people are worshiping God because of the music you're playing. Thing is, I don't have any musical ability whatsoever.
Right.
And that became this amazing burden. Now, I was in a punk band a few years later, but I was just the screamer. I didn't have any musical ability whatsoever. Screaming. But what happened then was, and because I thought this was how God works, I started taking guitar lessons. I could
Justin.
Not do it. It became this burden that freaked me out. So I finally went back to my pastor and said, hey, this is what's going on. I'm thinking about not doing this math scholarship and going off to study music or something. And he said, no. He said, don't worry about that. I mean, thankfully, this was a very charismatic pastor who said, don't do that. That was
good
wrong.
Good for him.
Foretelling that you need to know about is that Jesus is coming back again.
Right.
And you go with that, go off to college, and don't shut down your scholarship.
People are living
under this burden, and what you guys are saying is true, and it's good theology, it's what Scripture teaches, but as you all know, there are thousands of people where this is what is causing so much confusion for who they marry, how they, where they work, where they move.
I mean,
you joked about picking up and moving to Miami, but that's what happens.
Yep.
People get caught up in this.
And then you're saying, wait a sec, these are called spiritual gifts?
Right.
It doesn't sound like a gift. It sounds like a noose.
Right.
Let's go to service. That's not usually what we think about when we come to the spiritual gifts. You know, in the last days, the Holy Spirit will be poured out and people will serve each other. They'll have a gift of service.
I don't know about you guys, but one of the things I really like on Sunday morning when I get to church is that hot cup of coffee waiting. Because some dear saint every Sunday morning gets there 15 minutes early and starts the coffee pot. That's a gift of service.
Yep.
And I really appreciate it.
Yep.
There are people who are as happy finding something that is of service to others in the body of Christ as any one of us would be getting up and teaching or preaching.
They just like to do it, and it's satisfying to them as it is to those for whom they serve.
Yeah. Teaching. We often talk about gifted teachers, but again, is it a miracle every time somebody who is gifted by the Spirit to teach teaches, or is it God's providence?
On the Reform side, we have always a caution with teachers because we think people have an internal call and an external call. And the idea is that somebody may, I would really like to teach. Well, let's give them a go. Let's see how they do. And if they fumble around and can't organize and can't put things together coherently, don't know their topic, well, they probably aren't qualified to be teachers. So always, if you have an internal call and you're interested in something, ask for the opportunity to see if these gifts are genuinely yours. And if they're confirmed, you have the gift of teaching. And so what do? You go teach.
Yeah, but you're not called until the church body says this is your gift. And that's, again, objective. It's so much better than being thrown into a maelstrom of your own subjectivity.
Absolutely. What Justin was talking about.
Yeah, exactly. Now, the gift of exhortation, if somebody's a gifted speaker or counselor, again, is that a miracle or is it God's extraordinary blessing of a natural gift?
Yep.
Generosity. How do people become more generous?
Churches are filled with people who will give their time and their money because they love to do it.
So it's I don't have to stand in a miracle line at a crusade for this. I just...
Nor do we have to berate them to give more.
Yeah.
Yep.
Leadership. You know, there are people who have the gift of leadership before they become Christians. Do they have... Is this something brand new that people have afterwards?
It is possible, but not likely.
Back to the example of the exception doesn't prove the rule.
Yeah.
Acts of mercy. Once again, nearly everything on this, except for prophecy, is something I don't hear much about as being part of, let's go back to the Church of the Book of Acts. Why do we hear so little about mercy as a gift of the Spirit compared to speaking in tongues and other things that don't necessarily correspond to what actually happened in Acts?
There's a simple answer for that. We don't hear anything about deacons. Our church order has a separate order of deacons, men who are responsible to make sure that no one in our church goes without the essentials of life. And they give mercy to those who lose a job or who have, through illness or other means, can't make a go of it. And we'll give a word of rebuke or a word of instruction to those who are sitting on their couch in front of their brand new big screen TV just back from their vacation who can't pay their credit card bills. There's a ability to discern sin and laziness from people who really have genuine need and to help them. And so you don't have to be a deacon to be merciful, but when deacons are able to coordinate the mercy of a church and the gifts of those who do have this and able to pool them and target them, it's really effective.
How about from a list in 1 Corinthians 12, words of wisdom or knowledge? Is this Pat Robertson on CBN saying, I see somebody in Toledo who has a goiter, and the Lord is taking that away right now.
No, that has more in common with magic and fortune-telling than it has anything to do with gifts of the Spirit. It's more on the occult side than the biblical side.
That's great.
We don't know what these are. This is one where you get a little bit nebulous. I take this to be pastoral counsel, counsel from an elder. It's some way related to that kind of a thing where a wiser Christian can impart some sort of knowledge or wisdom to a younger Christian.
And I'm thinking of the lady I was talking about earlier.
Yeah, there sure. you go. There you go.
Her poems sure. are words of wisdom and knowledge
sure.
for me.
But for us to sit here and say, we see Justin in Orlando who has a massive headache,
yeah.
and if he just sends us a check, it's going to get better.
Or if he finally gives in to the Lord and starts a rock band.
Guys, yeah. that's so weird because I so have such a big headache right now. Too.
and,
oh, my goodness.
And if he had enough faith, that little toe would go right back.
Oh.
You guys, what about...
I mean, it's a Pentecostalization of the Christian culture.
Well, this gift of wisdom, like, you know it when you see it. There's a minister in my life, one in particular. I like being around him, and he's 63, and he has developed lots of wisdom. And when I tell him something, he carves through a lot of the confusion. And it is a gift to me that
yep.
he, yeah, is it a miracle or is it an ability and, you know, miracle or providence? Which one is it? I don't even care. He is applying the truth of the way that God's world is mm-hmm. and the truth of Scripture in a specific situation for me, helping me navigate, you know, should I or should I not do this? Well, here's some questions to ask. And so you do know this one when you see it. It doesn't have to be the supernatural knowledge that he didn't know before he gave me
yep.
advice and wisdom.
Yep.
What about tongues and the gifts of healing mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12?
Well, clearly healing, gifts of healing are tied to the office of apostle. And I think the supernatural element of healing we see in the New Testament passes away when the office of apostle passes away. Because one of the things, if you're new to this, you notice we're not asking, are the gifts for today? Because they obviously are. The question is, the offices of the church, which ones are still around? And the ones that are still around are minister, elder, and deacon, not apostle. So,
And this isn't, again, arbitrary. In the book of Acts, it says, yeah. and the apostles were performing
right.
sure.
miracles.
So now
sure.
there are no more apostles. You tend not to see miracles or healing in a supernatural way. However, on the mission field, if I hear of them, I'm with you, Mike.
Yep.
Praise God for them.
Yep.
Yeah.
But they're not normative. They're not ordinary. They're supernatural.
Add me to that crowd.
And as Calvin said, you know, we're not to seek God in the extraordinary. We're to seek him in the ordinary. But God is God, and he can, in fact, when he chooses, act in a miraculous and supernatural way.
I'll be honest. I think that this is why I have trouble with the on and off switch of pro or con the cessation
yes.
of these gifts. Do you think they're still around or not? That doesn't really get to the question of what are they,
yeah,
first of all.
Yeah.
Most of the claims to them being around today don't match
no.
what was actually original in the book of Acts anyway. So they're not clearly around because they never happened
right.
in the book of Acts.
Let's see those who claim to have them do them in front of unbelievers, because that's what happens in the Bible. And it always
mm-hmm.
shuts their mouths. The unbelievers don't usually come to faith because of them, but they're shut up. They can't say anything.
And it's always a sign of the gospel
yes.
they're clearly
right.
presenting.
Yes,
right.
I agree with you guys. The gift of healing, in that regard, we agree. Yes, done. But does God heal? Well, yeah, sure. I mean, in various ways, I guess. But healing, not just physical, you know, emotional, psychological. Can he do that? Sure, he can.
Yeah.
And we have at our church, I'm an Anglican minister, and we have a 12 noon on Wednesday communion and healing service. And I have a prayer that I read, and it says, as you are outwardly anointed with this oil, may our Heavenly Father grant you the inward anointing of the Holy Spirit. Of his great mercy, may he forgive you your sins, release you from suffering, restore you to wholeness and strength. May he deliver you from all evil, preserve you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Talk about a healing prayer. I mean, that's
yep.
yeah.
when you talk about
yeah.
if you talk about healing, I love that Wednesday service. I love being able to look at saints and pray this with them, over them, for them.
Yep.
And
yep.
I'm not claiming a healing. I'm not demanding that, you know, toes grow back or headaches go away. But if this is what healing means, yes. If
yeah,
we're doing,
and plus
you know,
you're not putting it back onto them, that the failure of it is their lack of faith.
Right.
That's a killer too.
Yep. Yes, it is.
Yep. Well, going to hospitals, praying with the sick, elders praying for folks. Churches need to pray for those who are sick and to expect God to heal them. We had a Sunday a couple weeks ago where a gentleman had West Nile virus and a broken wrist, a combination.
Wow.
Another woman had West Nile virus and her husband had a knee replacement. Another lady had gone through horrible chemotherapy and radiation. All four of them were in church one Sunday. And here we are thinking, we've been praying for these people, and now they're here, and we act surprised. God's healed them.
Yeah.
So it isn't dramatic. It isn't the Benny Hinn kind of, but God has been faithful to his people, and they're there, they're receiving words, and they're getting better. He's healing them.
The fruit of the Spirit, finally. We've talked about the gift of the Spirit, the gifts, plural, of the Spirit. And now, finally, the fruit of the Spirit. Once again, the Holy Spirit has distributed various gifts, plural, to all the saints. We don't all have the same gifts, and we don't even have, those of us who have similar gifts don't have them in the same measure. But that's not true of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the common property of all who belong to Christ. It's not that some people have the fruit of the Spirit and others don't. All believers, objectively, are united to the vine and are therefore fruit-bearing branches.
Yes, and will bear fruit.
Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul specifies the fruit of the Spirit, contrasting it with the fruit of the flesh. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. I just love that. In other words, if the Spirit is the one who has made us alive, then let's keep up with him.
Let's be alive.
Let's walk with him. He's the Lord and life giver. Mm-hmm. Keep up with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Don't lag behind. And the fruit that he speaks of here, don't we kind of deep down want this, but not want to be the ones who have to bear this fruit?
Yeah.
You know, we all want to be, we all admire Mother Teresa and want to be Madonna. But listen to that list. Man, every time I look at it, I first of all feel conviction. Then I feel, wait, this is what is available actually because I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit.
It's not only available, those things are going to appear on you.
Absolutely.
Yeah. You're going to bear those fruit.
Right.
Right. And on the other hand, don't measure them of yourself.
No fruit police.
No fruit police.
Yeah.
Pray for them. And others will see them. You probably won't, Luther said.
Look to Christ. Fix your eyes on him. He is the fruit-bearing source.
He is.
Whatever is bound to me, John 15, produces fruit. But I look at that list. Love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace. Wow. And I could think of all of our denominations here. Not just movements that stress. First of all, it's ironic that movements that stress the Holy Spirit's gifts are often so divisive and filled with strife and contention, and I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos. But when we make that argument, we can't help but look back at our own churches and our own lives, our own traditions as well, and say, wait a second, we're known for defending doctrine. But what about where the Holy Spirit is present, there is not healing lines, nor necessarily a seminary, but where the fruit of the Spirit is, there's love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law.
Yep.
I can keep from the fundamentalist thing. I can keep from going to a movie. I can keep from having a beer. I can keep from the dangers that Reformed and Lutheran people talk about, the dangers of this error or that error. But tell me that what God really calls for is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All I can say is, Lord, I'm at your mercy.
The great point about that follows up right after that list is against such things there is no law.
Yeah.
And he is the gardener. This isn't the fruit of us gardening our spiritual life and cultivating these. What we do is these are the fruit of the Spirit, and we ask. We can't conjure these. This list is the same thing. I read this and I feel conviction. And then the next thing is I go, oh, yeah, which ones am I asking for in spades right now? And then walking in the Spirit. And the freedom is, as we talked about the gifts, we've seen how the gifts can get thrown back as rod, but they get thrown back on the person and say, oh, if you only had faith, you'd then be healed.
Yeah.
And the same thing happens with the fruit. We go through the fruit and we go, oh, well, here's the 5 steps on how to conjure more love in your life. Well, how do you conjure love against your enemy? I mean, loving your enemy is a miracle. I mean, one yep. sinner loving another, yep. that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. That's not because you faked it until you made it.
Yeah. The great news, as you say, Justin, is that it is happening because he promised to do this in our lives. And that's what we have to see it not as a threat. We have to see it as a gift. They are the fruit of the Spirit. Folks, we've seen how the Holy Spirit's ministry is associated particularly with bringing the word of the Father in the Son to completion, to full effect in the world. Where the Spirit is, there's not only liberty, but fruitfulness. A garden blossoms in the wasteland. He came upon the watery depths in creation, dividing the waters from dry land. Then he made the implanted seed fruitful. He gave breath, spirit, to man in creation. He saves Noah and his family both from and through the waters, once again separating the waters from dry land to make a fruitful place for covenantal communion. In fact, a dove returns with a leafy twig as the seal that judgment is passed, the family is saved, and a new creation is appearing. As the arabon, down payment on our final redemption, the Spirit gives us the already of our participation in Christ as the new creation, and it is the Spirit within us who gives us the aching hope for the not yet that awaits us in our union with Christ. The more we receive from the Spirit of the realities of the age to come, the more restless we are. And yet it's a restlessness born not of fear, but of having already received such a great foretaste of the future. Look forward to being with you again next time on the White Horse Inn.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about this program, visit us online at whitehorseinn.org. If you sign up as an innkeeper, architect, or reformer, not only will you get a complimentary subscription to our magazine, Modern Reformation, but you'll also get longer editions of every White Horse Inn broadcast. To find out how to join one of these support programs, click on the support tab of our website, whitehorseinn.org. You can also give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. We'll see you next time at the White Horse Inn.